You're listening to a podcast by New Heights Church. We hope you're encouraged to glorify, grow, and go.
It's been a while since I had the opportunity to preach, so I'm really excited to be here. It's the first time I've preached in this building, and so I'm just really thankful and blessed to be able to be here and bring the word today. Our topic today is one that I'm sure is near and dear to everybody's heart, and that is discipline. And I'm pretty sure that Pastor Will picks all the hardest, least popular topics to push down to the pastors who don't really preach all that often. He keeps all the easy ones for himself. And I can't blame him, honestly. I would do the same thing. So before we begin, I just want to pray for us real quick. So, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together, to worship you openly, to claim Christ openly, Lord, without any fear of persecution in this country, Lord. It's such a wonderful thing. As we celebrate our Independence Day this week, we just thank you for a country in which we can worship you freely and not have a worry about being persecuted, Lord. I ask that you would use me as your instrument, as your mouthpiece today, Lord, and that everyone in this building would take away something from this sermon and take it to this week, Lord. Thank you for all your blessings. Pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. So today I have 4 points for us. The first is corrective versus exhortative discipline. Second is results of discipline. Third is strengthening of the body. And fourth is the consequences of rejecting discipline. So we'll jump right in, corrective versus exhortative. And I want to read Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 10 for us. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which we all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. So I used to think of this passage, I'd read it, and I would only think about it in this corrective sense, you know, seeing some sort of improper or dangerous or non-beneficial behavior and having it corrected. And we do see that. That is certainly an aspect of it. God corrects his children and teaches them to follow the way they should go. He chastises every son whom he receives. And that word chastises implies that there is some sort of negative behavior going on and correction taking place. And this discipline, it's something that we shouldn't regard lightly. We shouldn't take it for granted. It's something that we should welcome and embrace. And I know that's counterintuitive. Who would want to welcome and embrace something that's difficult or hard or painful? But we do it with this understanding that the reason we have that difficulty is because we belong to God. We are his child. He is shaping us. He's molding us. He's guiding us spiritually. And I'm a big analogy guy. So when I read through these passages of scripture and think of these spiritual concepts, I like to liken it to something in everyday life that we can all relate to. So here's the first analogy. If you've ever flown in a plane, you know, the beginning, the takeoff, it can be pretty abrupt, pretty jarring, pretty violent. You take off, it shoots up, gets in the air. If you're facing away from your destination, maybe the plane has to do a big turn around, get pointed in the right direction. But once it gets to cruising altitude and it's on the right course, pointing in the right direction, generally the changes that the pilot has to make are pretty minor. Maybe a turn here, maybe a turn there, maybe a drop in altitude or something like that. They're just little course corrections. And really, it's the same way with our spiritual walk. As you move along, this corrective discipline that you get from God tends to be, hopefully, if you're walking with him, tends to be less severe, less dramatic, less drastic. You know, when you first become a believer, there's probably a lot of big changes that need to happen in your life, a lot of different sins you have to give up, a lot of dramatic corrections you have to take to get on the right course. But once you're walking on the right course, once you're walking with Christ and on the straight and narrow path, if you're receptive to his spirit, then if there's a need for a little course correction, he gives it to you and you get back on track. And those little course corrections, while they're not very dramatic, they're extremely necessary. One minor adjustment, if you ignore one, then the next one needs to be a little bit bigger. If you ignore that one, the next one needs to be a little bit bigger. If you keep ignoring them, then all of a sudden you're way, way off course, and instead of little minor adjustments, you need one big adjustment. And that if you ignore the little nudges that God gives you to get back on course, those necessary adjustments, then eventually he's going to give you a big nudge and institute a major change, and it's probably going to be painful. He's probably going to get your attention in some way that you don't really want him to get. It's going to be painful. And now, just as a caveat, this isn't the case for every single dramatic thing that happens in your life. God may be calling you to something big and dramatic, even if you're walking in perfect obedience. He may call you to go be a missionary in Africa. He may call you to quit your job and enter full-time ministry. That may be God's call for you. That doesn't necessarily mean that you're being disciplined, but it's certainly there's a lesson there and a call from God that you don't want to ignore. And if you're a parent, you understand this. If your child's doing something wrong, you don't immediately just give them a severe punishment. You say, hey, stop that. You know, if your three-year-old is drawing on your one-year-old's face, wouldn't know what that's like. You say, hey, stop doing that. And if they stop, mission accomplished, you know, goal achieved, obedience is there. Okay, you don't have to take that any further. But if you say stop and they continue and they keep drawing on the baby's face, then you have to take further steps. Maybe a punishment is necessary. But because I love my child, I'm not going to let her continue in this poor behavior. I'm going to correct those steps. And it's the same way with us, spiritually speaking. If we respond to God's gentle corrections, we can avoid some pain. But if we continually ignore them, if we continually disregard what he's trying to do to in our lives, eventually he's going to get our attention again in a way we probably don't like. On a side note, if anyone's ever in that situation with the marker, soapy water, warm washcloth, you're all good. Just hypothetically, I wouldn't know from experience, but that's what I think. And we have to remember these corrections they're for our good. It makes us better people. I mean, in a worldly sense, our parents' discipline, it makes us more mannerly, it gives us good manners, makes us polite, it makes us functional, beneficial members of society. In a spiritual sense, it makes us better followers of Christ. It makes us look more like Jesus. Patrick referred last week to Romans 8:28 in his sermon. I'll refer to it here again. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So if you're under the discipline of God, then you are, by definition, his child. He's working it out for your good. I mean, I'm sure everyone in here can think of that person who clearly was never disciplined as a kid by their parents, or that kid who clearly is never disciplined by their parents. They take a little bit of extra effort to love just because they're not so great to get along with. No one needs to name names, but I'm sure you can all think of that person. But we want to remain open and receptive and willing to take on that discipline and to learn the lesson that God wants us to learn. But we also don't want to overreact with some sort of indignation or anger or sense of self-righteousness. I mean, we were all kids once. We had parents or grandparents or teachers or coaches or someone in our life that managed our lives that had the authority to institute discipline on us. And when I was a kid, I was subject to the discipline of my earthly parents. And I had good parents, and they did exactly what it says in verse 9. They disciplined me in the way that seemed best to them. I can tell you right now, I disagreed a lot with what seemed best to them. I mean, I still did my best to obey them, did what they told me to do, but I definitely didn't always like it. Looking back now as an adult, I understand the reason that I disagreed with them was because I was immature. I was a child. In 1 Corinthians 13:11, we see, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. And it's funny, the older I get, the smarter my parents seem to become. Their wisdom has really increased over the years. It's just interesting how that works out. They seemed so foolish back then, but man, they have really come a long way. And it's interesting. I watch TV shows that I used to watch as a kid. And back then, I watch. And the kids, I relate to them like, oh, man, their parents are such killjoys. The kids just want to have fun. Their parents aren't letting them. Now, when I watch those shows back now, I see the adults. I'm like, man, those kids are such brats. These parents have it tough. Gosh. And so I've really come full circle in that respect. And I don't know if I like it all that much, but it is what it is. And really, furthermore, I'm now, as an adult, I'm not under my parents' authority anymore. It's a peer relationship. I mean, I think the ideal relationship between adult children and their parents is one of respect and honor and love. And Parents can certainly guide and give advice, but their adult children are free to disregard that advice or to not take it. That's their prerogative, and it wouldn't be a sinful thing to do so. But if you look at this from the spiritual perspective, God has no sin. He is perfect. Therefore, his discipline is perfect. We never grow out of that relationship where we become a peer with him and we get to a position where we're free to disregard the discipline or the advice of God. We can never disregard his guidance because we remain in sin. He is perfect. He has no sin. We're always under his authority because we are not his equal. We will never be equal with God. So if you're in a season where you think God is correcting you or instituting some sort of discipline and you're resistant to it, you think it's wrong, I can tell you right now, it's not. You're wrong. God's right, you're wrong. That's just a good rule of thumb for your entire life. And he doesn't bother to discipline those who are not his children. They're the only ones, the ones who don't claim Christ, that are not Christians, that don't see Christ as king. They reject the notion of God, that God is sovereign, and therefore they reject any sort of discipline that he would put on them. And therefore, God leaves them to their own devices. He doesn't discipline them because his judgment will come in the latter days. So if God, again, if he's working through your life, then you are his child. For his children, he provides correction. For those who are not his children, he provides condemnation. But again, I think it's important to remember that not every single negative thing that happens in your life is a result of God disciplining you. There are times that we have struggle or difficulty, and it's certainly wise to, you know, pray and reflect and seek out the lesson, try to learn the lesson that God is trying to teach you. But sometimes bad things just happen under God's providence. Maybe God's allowing trials in your life to test your faith. James 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Again, in Matthew 5, 44 through 45, we see this. "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." So one of the best examples that comes to mind when I think about this is that of Job. You know, God permitted Satan to essentially destroy Job's whole life without actually killing him, just so that God could demonstrate his glory through the faithfulness of his servant. And I'm sure that had Job been in on that conversation between God and Satan, he probably would have, you know, raised his hand and said, "Yeah, I don't like this idea. I don't want this to happen. If I could volunteer to opt out, please let me do that." I mean, had he had the choice, I very much doubt he would have been cool with losing everything he had, his possessions, his friends, his health, his children. And when we know that God restored everything to Job in the end, but Job didn't have the book of Job as an encouragement or as an example. He had the faith and stayed loyal to his faith and stayed on the right path, even though he didn't know what was going to happen. For all he knew, God was going to take his life in the next moment. But even if he had known the end of the story, I don't think he would have wanted to submit himself to that trial. It was for God's greater purpose that Job had to suffer these things. An even better example of the rain on the just is Jesus himself. Jesus was perfect. He was sinless. He needed zero correction. He needed zero chastising. He needed zero training. He was on the straight and narrow path and needed no course corrections. Yet he bore the wrath of the cross. He took our chastisement, our punishment, for the greater purpose, God's greater purpose of providing salvation to his people. So sometimes the bad things in our lives, they're not a result of our own sin. They're just simply the result of God working out his divine plan. We may not always know the purpose, but it's not our job to know. It's our job to remain faithful. So how do we know when God's trying to correct us? We have some sort of trial, some sort of difficulty in our life. How do we discern whether it's discipline or a test of faith or some other thing in our life? How do we know? Well, this is a good Sunday school answer. It's the Bible. I don't have the physical Bible. I'm a phone guy, so I would hold up the Bible right now if I could. But it's Scripture. That's how we know. God's Word, the Bible, is the blueprint for our life. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, we read this. "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God be complete, equipped for every good work. So the Bible is the blueprint for life. And what do you do if something's broken? You go to the manual. You go to the blueprint. So if something in your life is broken, not working properly, you go to the blueprint. You go to the Bible. You find whatever the fix is, and then you implement. And that idea of being doers of the word, not hearers, I will touch more on that here in a few minutes. But so we've talked about corrective discipline, but there's another side to this, and it's exhortative discipline. And I've considered this more as in recent years as I've gotten older, and I think this is really the gist of what the author is saying here, this idea of training. And exhortation, it's just a churchy, fancy word that means encouragement or instruction, or the way I like to think about it here is training. So we read in Hebrews 12, verse 11, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So growing up, I played a lot of sports. In high school, I was always in a different sport every season, and so I had a lot of coaches. And the best coaches that I had, they were the ones that would take me and they would show me how to do something, like dribbling a basketball, shooting a ball, kicking the free kick, or doing a stroke in swimming, whatever it was. Like I said, I did a lot of sports. It's not necessarily I was doing something wrong or bad. It was just helping me to improve. As Pastor Will loves to say, always striving, never arriving. So the best ones, they would show me how to do something, and then they would watch me do it, and they would correct the mistakes I was making. They would make sure it was perfect. And then once I did have it perfect, they would say, do it again. Okay, do it again. Do it again. Until I do it over and over and over, until I could do it in nature. I could do it without even thinking about it. And it's the same way, again, with us and God in the spiritual sense. He showed us the right way to live through the life of Jesus. He trains us continually through Scripture, through the Word, and with the goal of producing the fruit of righteousness in his children. James 1, 21 to 22 says, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So we don't want to be the ones that we just come to church on Sunday, we listen to the sermon, we nod along, maybe we say amen here and there. Will and Stephen are more of the amen guys. I'm okay if you don't, that's really fine. But if we come in and we receive the word and we have it, and then we go out in the world and we don't do anything with it, it's useless. It's void. Isaiah 55, 11 says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." I mean, I can fully understand how to shoot a basketball. I can know the mechanics, the coordination. I can know, you know, the exact amount of pressure I need to put on the ball to get it to the hoop. But if I get in the game and I get the ball and I hold it, I don't shoot it, I don't do anything with it, then all that knowledge that's in my brain, it's useless. I might as well not know how to do anything. And furthermore, it's a hindrance to the goal. The team is trying to score points to win the game. And if I'm just holding the ball, I'm not furthering that goal, I'm hurting my team. And so God's word, as we've seen there in Isaiah 55, it'll have the effect that he intends, whether it's through the good works of you or through someone else. He will accomplish his goal. And I would encourage all of us, let's be part of that goal. Let him let us use us. He's going to get it done. Let's be part of it. Don't just hold on to the ball. So moving on to the second point, the results of discipline. We talked about different kinds. And so what's the point? What's the benefit? Why should we do it? Well, the benefit is that we obtain the fruit of righteousness. And when I think of the phrase, the fruit of righteousness, I immediately think of the fruit of the Spirit, which is listed in Galatians 5, 22 to 23, and I'll read it for us. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law." And just as an aside, here at New Heights, we have a blog, and we just launched a new series on this very topic, the fruit of the Spirit. I wrote an intro post a couple of weeks ago, and Pastor Jeremy wrote post on love just this week. You can go on the website, go on the app, check those out. They're a good read, and we'll have more of those topics coming every other week throughout the summer and throughout the fall. But again, when we consider this prospect of being subjected to consistent discipline, it can be daunting. It can be intimidating. It can be frightening. But the result is not just the means, it's the ends. It's the goal that we have in mind. I like to work out. My go-to is, you know, workout videos. It's easy. I don't have to think about it. And right now I'm going through a workout program called Insanity. I don't know if any of you know that. There's Tony. He knows what's going on. He does it, and we talk all the time about how it's the worst. It is terrible, and I hate it. It's hard, and I don't like it, but yet at the same time, I love it. Because while it's hard, and while it takes discipline to do it, by the end, if I've done it long enough and I've stuck with it, I am in great shape. So the results are good. And I'll pick on Pastor Will here for a brief moment. I talked with him the other day, and I said, how many push-ups can you do in one go? He said, probably a solid 3. And so I'll give him the benefit of the doubt. I'd say he could probably at least do 5. So say Will decides, you know what, I'm going to do 5 push-ups every single day for a couple of months. And he starts doing it. The first couple of days, not going to be fun. He's going to be sore. He's going to be cranky. He's probably going to have an attitude in the elder meetings. But in the second week, maybe it gets a little easier. Maybe he can do them without complaining. Third week, you know, now it's getting easy. By the end of the fourth week, maybe he's doing more than 5. He could do 6, 7, 10. Maybe if he sticks with it for a couple months, he's doing 100 push-ups. I mean, I can come alongside and you know, train him, exhort him, just, come on, well, you could do it. Like, get up. And by the end of his training, he might be up here just all pecs and biceps, making his tattoos dance and everything. He'll put the jacked in jacked up center. I don't. Will's not here today, so I'm picking on him a good bit. But if you're watching online, we love you, Pastor Will. And so it's hard. I mean, it starts out hard, and it stays hard. Because if you continue to do more reps, it's going to be hard. You're always maxing out your ability, your effort. But if you continue with it and you stick with it, even though it's hard, by the end, you're going to be doing way more. You're going to be doing more. You're going to be doing it more efficiently. You're going to be doing it faster. And that's the same way in our spiritual walk. It's hard. It stays hard. We keep up those little course corrections. We don't quit. And those little changes, again, they're not hard to do, but it's difficult to stick with them. It takes vigilance. It takes patience. It takes motivation to stay with it all the time. But the more you stay consistent, stay disciplined, the more fruit it will yield in the end. And this is a picture of sanctification. It's training of God. It doesn't happen all at once. It's a progression. Consistent effort, consistent discipline, consistent results. So just like physical discipline, physical exercise strengthens the body, in the spiritual sense, the spiritual discipline strengthens the body of Christ. And that's my third point, strengthening of the body. So we'll read verses here, Hebrews 12, 12 through 15. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So these verses, they call Christians, they call the followers of Christ, to not grow weary of God's discipline in the individual sense for yourself, but also we embrace it and we grow, as we've been discussing, but it's for other Christians. It's not just for yourself, it's for your brothers and sisters in Christ. We encourage them. Each believer is a part of the body. We read in 1 Corinthians 12, 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. And we continue with the exercise analogy, this idea of this result of physical exercise. What is it? It's a body that moves well, functions well, doesn't have any pain. It's at full capacity. As with the body of Christ, we want the body to move well, function well, not have any pain, operate at full capacity. The whole body works together as a unit. And that's what I think the author is referring to here when he tells us to pursue peace with all people. And I think of peace in this context as a synonym for, you know, unity and harmony. When the body is healthy, it functions, all is one, it functions with harmony, it functions with efficiency. However, if there's an issue with one part of the body, it can cause issues with the rest of the body. We want to make sure that that's not put out of joint. We want it to be healed, as it says in verse 13. I mean, if you break your arm and you don't go to the doctor and get it set, put it in a cast, it's not going to heal right. I mean, it may eventually heal, but you probably have nagging pain, probably have issues with it, you're not able to do everything, and your capabilities are limited because you got this wonky arm. And that's what the author's talking about when he says this root of bitterness springing up and causing trouble, limiting the body's capability. We're called to strive to have peace with everyone. So if you're having issues with all or most of the people in your life, if the relationships in your life are broken or strained, and you don't seem to have any good relationships, maybe it's time to take a step back and look at yourself, the common denominator. I'm not saying you absolutely are the problem, but I'm saying let's have the humility to go to God, seek His guidance, and learn what we can do to change in order to have peace with everyone around us. And friends, if you're at that point, I want you to seek humility and a soft heart, a willingness to change so that we can be healed. And if we accept God's discipline, we're healed rather than put out of joint. We can do it for ourselves, and we can do it for others to encourage other believers. So why does it matter? Why is it important? Well, because as believers, we are not of this world. If you've put your faith in Christ, His death and resurrection, then you understand this world is temporary. It's short-lived. It is fleeting. It's not our home. We may have begun here, but we don't end here. We don't end here on this earth. And although our time on this earth is short, what we do in this time with our time on earth has massive implications, ramifications for the eternal kingdom. So, like I said, if you believe in Christ and you are a Christian, then you're saved. Salvation is not based on works. We see in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift from God, not a result of works that no one may boast." So at the same time, while salvation is not based on works, rewards in eternity are based on works. We see 1 Corinthians 9, 25 through 27, "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." So we run this race of faith, and our performance matters. It matters how we end up. Not for salvation. Salvation is just through faith. But for rewards, our performance absolutely matters. And if you're like me, I want lots of rewards in heaven. Whatever rewards are there to be had, I want them. I want to perform in a way that God can bestow on me all kinds of rewards. I don't want to just get in by the skin of my teeth. I want to do as much as I can here on this earth to glorify God, to enhance His kingdom, to further His purpose, and then be rewarded in the end. Those who diligently seek the kingdom, they stay disciplined in their walk, will receive greater reward. So we've learned about discipline, the different types, and how the strengthening of the body is important. But what happens if we ignore it? What if we just disregard it? What if we don't want God's discipline? That leads me to my final point, consequences of rejecting discipline. Read in Hebrews 12, verses 16 and 17, "That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." So when we receive discipline, but we don't learn the lesson or we disregard it, what happens? We get more discipline, probably harder, probably more painful, probably less fun to endure. Accepting and embracing discipline produces the fruit of the Spirit, but rejecting discipline produces the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. And we learn what that is in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." Now, when I look at this list, I tend to think it's a pretty accurate description of the world we live in. It contains all these references to sexual sin or sexual immorality, just as we see in Hebrews 12, 16. And I think this is because sex is one of those things that the devil has just had a field day. It's so easy to distort and pervert and weaponize in today's culture, and he has done astonishingly well at doing this. But sexual sin isn't the only thing on this list. I mean, there's plenty of other sinful behaviors here, and they touch every part of our lives. And this is why it takes discipline. This is why it takes consistent effort to guard against this bombardment of the world's values. What the world loves, what the world values, we are constantly inundated and bombarded with that. And if we're not consistent in our discipline, if we're not consistent in our walk, if we're not continually receptive to what God is doing, we're just going to always be attacked and never be on guard and never be able to withstand those attacks. In our walk with Christ, you can't stay still. You can't be in one spot. Stagnation's not possible. There's only two options. You can be moving forward by accepting discipline, making the course corrections, or you could be moving backward by ignoring all that and just letting the world's values bombard you every day. We see in verse 17 this example of Esau. Esau was not under God's discipline. He was an illegitimate son. Esau was an unbeliever. But the author here in Hebrews holds him up as an example of what we should avoid. Esau, he treated his birthright like trash. And only when he realized the severity of a mistake did he seek a chance to repent. But here, this word repent, it doesn't mean the repentance of someone who's placed their faith in Christ with a rejuvenated, born-again heart. Now, the word repent here really means he made a stupid mistake and he wanted to undo it. He wanted to take back the consequences of his foolish decision. He didn't understand the value of what he had with his birthright. He didn't have the eyes looking to the eternal future. He only lived in the here and now, the physical. That's what he was focused on, his empty stomach. He traded something with great eternal value, unlimited almost eternal value, for something with extremely limited temporal value. He literally traded the inheritance of God's promises for a bowl of soup. He didn't have the discipline, he didn't have the fruit of the Spirit, peace, patience, self-control, to go and do something as simple as make his own lunch, make his own food. Had he been able to do that, he could have avoided this mistake. He could have kept his birthright and satisfied his empty stomach. And it seems so simple to us, but for him, there was soup right there, and he didn't care about putting any effort in to make his own. He simply said, well, what good is the birthright to me? I'm not even thinking about eternal things. I'm just hungry right now. But he did eventually come to see his error, and he tried to undo it. And frankly, had God allowed that decision to be reversed, it would have put his father Isaac in a state of sin. When Isaac blessed Jacob, he did it because Jacob was deceiving him. Isaac thought he was blessing Esau. So he bestowed the birthright on who he thought was Esau, but it went to Jacob. Once Isaac learned that it wasn't actually Esau, he couldn't undo it. It would have been sinful for him to do so. And Isaac wasn't the greatest dad. I mean, he tended to favor Esau over Jacob, but this wasn't something that he could undo. And so Esau was simply left with his tears. And so here, we're wrapping up here. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 10, we read, "For we walk by faith, not by sight. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Philippians 2, 9 through 11, we read this, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Christ, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So if you're a Christian and you're living a life, you're doing your best to emulate Christ, to look like Christ, to do the things that the Bible says, to make your interactions with people peaceable and God-honoring, then you're walking by faith. You are living your life according to the faith in Christ. And as such, you will receive eternal reward for that faith. And one day, every person will meet Jesus. If you're a human being, you're going to meet Jesus one day. It's a one-to-one ratio. That's simple math. And not only that, if you're a human being, you will also bow your knee and confess Christ as Lord one day. Again, a one-to-one ratio. Every single human being will do it. But friends, the difference between eternal life and eternal suffering is the timing of this decision, is the timing of this confession. If you do it on this side of heaven, then it's a confession of faith. You've put your faith in Jesus because you can't yet see him. And as such, you'll have eternal life. And if you're a Christian, that will be the best day of your life. But if you haven't claimed Christ, if you have put off God's call, you rejected the discipline of the Lord, it might be too late by the time you realize who Christ really is, the truth about him, and what he's accomplished for his people. If you wait until you see him to confess him, it's too late. Now, we don't do altar calls here at New Heights, but if you're here today and you haven't confessed Christ as your Savior, as your King, it's something you can do if you want. If you feel the leading of the Spirit to do so, you can do it right here in your seat, privately. You don't even have to come up to here. If you want to talk to someone about it, I'm happy to talk with you after service. You can find one of the other pastors. That's a conversation I would love to have with you. But as we go through, we're about to enter into a time of communion here. And we don't require that you be a member here at New Heights to take communion, but we do ask that only baptized believers participate. And so during this time, we remember the sacrifice of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his body being broken, his blood being poured out on the cross for us, for our sins. We remember that he who needed no chastisement, no correction, no discipline, took on all of that for us. He took on all that so we could experience fellowship with God. So as we enter this time for communion, just take some time privately in your seat to reflect, to do some introspection. See what areas in your life that God may be calling you to do some change. Maybe he's has some discipline that you need to submit to. Maybe he's has some sort of test of faith in your life. Maybe he's giving you a nudge. But I encourage you, if that's the case, just to seek out what it is, seek God, embrace what that is, and be willing and able to make that change.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. To learn more about New Heights Church or a relationship with Christ, please visit our website at www.newheightswv.com.